The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our prayer is that the message from God's Word will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about our weekly services, as well as audio and video content, please visit gvbc.ca.
Let's take our Bibles and let's open them to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So the Holy Spirit through Paul is winding down this first letter to the believers at Thessalonica, and it really has been a wonderful time of exhortation, instruction, impassioned delivery that came through a letter, but it seemed as if it was given in person by the faithful man of God. You know, Paul, as every honest-hearted preacher, wanted to be sure that they would understand and make use of the message that came to them through him from the Lord. And, you know, back in chapter number 2, you remember how Paul spoke to them how he treated them as a father doth does his children. But verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul rejoiced in their attitude of receiving the word of God, and they were open, and then God was able to do something marvelous in their lives. Well, now we come to the close of chapter 5, and the believers of this church in Thessalonica, which really so many wonderful things were said about it, are being admonished to guard their hearts and to guard their attitudes. They're to question themselves. Are they in line with God the Holy Spirit? Are their attitudes reflecting the work of Christ in them? There are questions and challenges even in these last few verses that I believe you and I need to see and hear as well. So let's pray and we'll get started tonight. Now, Father, again, I thank you for the goodness that you have poured out upon us. And thank you, Lord, that we can open the Word of God, the very Word of God, and trust it and read it and believe it. And Lord, that you are giving us only that which will be helpful for us as we make this pilgrimage through this life. And so, Lord, again, we ask tonight as we close out this particular study that, Lord, we would be receptive once again, like the believers at Thessalonica, so that your word can work effectually in us. And for this, Father, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 19, quench not the Spirit. Now, last week I preached on the person and the work, the person and work of God the Holy Spirit in the world and in salvation and in us as God's children. And we considered his work of salvation, of regenerating, of sealing us, helping us to be born again. We saw his ongoing ministry of conviction, of illumination, of empowering, which we really referred to in this morning's message, his desire to fill us. And what a blessing is ours through God the Holy Spirit. But last week we finished with this particular verse, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And you know, my heart for myself and for you is that we would understand the great work that God is doing in us and wants to continue doing us, and we need to be careful. Don't put out the fire of God in your heart. I don't think any of us really wants to lose or to lessen his ministry in our lives. And really, we need to remember that it is part of the work of the Holy Spirit to involves driving home the spiritual message of the Word of God to our hearts. Folks, it's not going to be my preaching, but God working through the preaching that will make a genuine impact in your life and mine. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we will look at a few other passages tonight, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I actually referred to this a little bit earlier on in this series. But in chapter 2, in verse number 4, Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So this is the work of God. This is the opportunity. This is how honest-hearted men of God deliver the Word of God to us. But I'll tell you what, if our attitude is wrong, then the Spirit of God and its ministry, His ministry, can be quenched. And God's work will not go forward or do what it needs to do in our hearts. You know, some of you watching tonight are not very good at allowing God into your lives and allowing Him to work. And really, much of what's going on in your life is this quenching of the Spirit of God, putting Him out. Your attitude oftentimes is like those that, Stephen in his message in Acts chapter 7, as he preached, he brought it to a climax as he was preaching to that Sanhedrin. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." It's not really a good place to be in. It's not a place I think you really want to be in. And yet, we are, and we quench the Spirit of God. You know, closing out, boy, we've read so many wonderful things about the believers at Thessalonica. We've heard about their testimony and their joy and their example. And yet, Paul, by the Spirit of God, warns them, don't quench the Spirit. Well, verse number 20, we read another short saying, three words this time. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Now, in order to understand what this prophesying is all about, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians once again, this time chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We're going to look at quite a number of verses and let's just remember that this letter written to the Corinthian believers was another one of those early letters. And the complete New Testament was not finished. And so there were several of what we sometimes call the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit that were still at work, including the speaking in other languages. When you read your Bible and you see that unknown tongue, that doesn't mean that it's not known to anybody. It means that those to whom are around there, they do not know it. And the word unknown is in italics. The Corinthian believers were really excited about this language thing, and they were mishandling it and they were abusing it. Therefore, God sent instruction for tongues through the Apostle Paul. All right, let's begin in verse number 1. Follow after charity. That's agape love. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now notice that Paul indicates that prophecy, it's next in line to charity, the highest of all things. So it is very important. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But notice verse 3 now, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, a very clear definition of the purpose of this prophesying is given to us in verse 3. It is edification, building up, exhortation, that's challenge, and comfort. Well, we know what comfort is. Verse number 6, Paul, though a tongue speaker to himself, really sees little value in it. The Bible says that really tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews. And so Paul said, you know, when you gather together as believers, well, there's really not a great deal of purpose to it. He says, I need to preach something that will teach and instruct and build you up spiritually and challenge you. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Now, we don't know exactly how this particular prophesying that we find here in these verses worked, but it's pretty clear that when the believers gather together, there would be Holy Spirit-directed preaching that would set forth some sort of truth from God. And it would accomplish the purposes that we saw above, that exhortation, that edification, and that comfort. It's obvious that it had all the same, I guess we could say the same components of preaching that we use even to this day. Though today we're blessed to have God's complete revelation in our hands. Now, let's return to our text. Notice what it says in verse 20, despise not prophesying. That despising means to make of no account, to reject, to despise it. And Paul says you need to be careful about your attitude. Though in the past you've received the word of God, and he's writing to the believers at Thessalonica, in the past you received the word of God, God did a great work in you, attitudes can change. And we can reach a point where we are quenching or grieving the Spirit, and then we will treat with disdain and disrespect the faithful preaching of God. You say, really? That takes place? Well, let's just turn over a couple of pages. 2 Timothy chapter 4, very familiar text to us. We've read it many times. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Paul writes to Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, the sad thing is that the despising of prophesying or preaching goes on among those who claim to know Christ. Remember, this was written to believers in a good church. So how is it that we can get to this place, or how is it evident that we despise preaching? Well, first of all, I would suggest we despise preaching when we don't avail ourselves of the opportunity to hear preaching. Now, God has a purpose in preaching. God has a purpose in preachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting, that's the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God says, I've sent you these pastors and teachers to help you to grow up in the Lord so that you can be engaged in the ministry that in the local church, and then the body of Christ, that local assembly, will be built up and strengthened. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God says, I've got a plan in place. And it is when you come together and the Word of God is opened and the man of God stands before you and preaches. And the purpose of pastors and teachers is to help you to grow so that there will be a unity. So there, you're not going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, everything that comes down the way, because you'll be grounded in the things of God. You know, we mentioned the other night, I guess it was on Wednesday night, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, where it says that we are to provoke one another unto love and to good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, when I miss the opportunity to hear the preaching of the Word of God, I essentially say to God, I don't need this. I'm fine without preaching. Now, frankly, I know personally my calling of God, and I'm going to preach His Word whether you are here or not. And I'm really getting used to the not, because there's really nobody here. So I understand that. And yet I think we all know that we seem to be able to find hours of time for podcasts, for playing games, for Fortnite, surfing the internet, Instagram, Pinterest, Facebook, television, Disney Plus, Netflix, but we have so little commitment to the opportunity to hear a message from the Lord, whom we say we love and whose word we say we believe. Now, I do understand that just a few clicks and you can hear lots of preachers, most who are far better preachers than I am, or preachers who maybe preach more to your liking. Remember, the teachers having itching ears. I can't compete, and I know that. But I do have something that myriad of teachers and preachers that flood the internet and whatever, I do have something that they don't have. I know you, and I know your needs, and I know what you are going through. And quite frankly, as Paul talks about, as a pastor, I have you in my heart. And because I know you, then God leads me to bring forth what He wants me to bring to you. We despise prophecies when we don't take the opportunity to hear the preaching that takes place in our local church. We also despise it when we tune out. I've read this passage to you before, but let's take a look at it again, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And I think Ezekiel already knew what God was telling him about his audience. But anyway, it's pretty good. And it tells us in Ezekiel, chapter 33, and verse 31, "And they come unto thee, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." You know, it's some people are more skillful than others at tuning out. But I got to tell you that when we gather and when we come together, maybe this is why you like staying at home and watching me online, is the preacher can pretty much pick out and see who is really engaged and who is really listening and desiring to hear from their heart to understand and to grow. And those that are sitting there in person but doing a lot of other things, planning their week, thinking of their grocery list, or maybe where they're going to order in from DoorDash. We despise preaching when we make application to everyone else but us. You ever think once we get into a message, do you immediately think maybe of someone else, and maybe you saw them on the little chat stuff, everybody saying hi at the beginning, say, oh, good, they're on, they need this. You know, could it be that maybe God has sent that message for you? And maybe for the beam in your eye rather than the little mote, the tiny speck in someone else's eye. I think we also despise prophesying when we harden our hearts against it. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. You know, sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, makes it very plain that He is speaking to us through the preaching. And sometimes we actually shut Him down, hardening our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." And he's referring back to the nation of Israel and how time and time again the messengers came and they hardened their hearts. And we despise preaching also when we don't respond or follow through in obedience. Now, I love invitation time at our church. I always look forward to an opportunity for us to do business with God. It's been very difficult these last 10 months because in many ways, even when we were meeting in smaller groups, it was hard for us to carry out because of the live stream. And, you know, I do encourage it. I think it's a good first step. There's nothing more encouraging than to know that God the Holy Spirit has been at work in the hearts of believers and they respond and come and kneel maybe for a word of prayer. But I got to tell you, even kneeling here at the front of our church and praying is not worth much if the decision doesn't make it to Monday morning. You know, if I've listened closely enough to where the Holy Spirit has gotten involved and brought conviction, then I need to respond to Him. I need to be careful that I despise not prophesying. You know, in this new normal for our churches over these last 10 months, and probably certain to be longer, the temptation to despise is strong, much stronger than ever before. And I got to tell you, I understand it's going to take tremendous determination and tremendous commitment to stay faithful and focused to hear what the Lord has to say for you. You know, I got to thinking as I was finishing out this chapter and thinking through these verses, and I thought to myself, boy, I'll tell you, if there's ever a message for you and I now in this new year of 2021 and what we're living through, it is this admonition, this caution: despise not prophesying, despise not the preaching of God's word. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. Don't make certain that you're doing other things, but do your best to try to stay focused and be engaged in this service as we come together. It's not about me. I'm not getting any feedback anyway. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about God wanting an opportunity for this book and its message to be proclaimed to you. Despise not preaching. Verse 21 says this: "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." So the believers were exhorted to prove all things. What does that mean, proving? As I was a kid growing up, I guess from about age 11 till I went off to university, my family lived in a city called Royal Oak, Michigan. And Royal Oak, Michigan is in the vast Detroit area complex. And, of course, Detroit is the area of all the big automakers. And, of course, they've diversified much in these days and are scattered all around the world. But in those days, a lot of things were happening in Detroit. And in the next city over from us was what General Motors had their proving grounds. Now, the proving grounds were the places where they would take the new models that they were developing and working on and building, and they had all these roads and tracks and things that they would run those vehicles and test them and put them to the test. And It was always exciting to try to go by the proving grounds and see if you could get a glimpse of next year's model or something like that. It was often funny because you would see these cars driving around and they were all boxed in and covered up. So they were only had the about, you know, what they could see to drive, and they didn't want anybody getting a look at their new models coming up. But it was a place where they put them through rigorous testing to see how they would perform, how they would hold up before they put them out on the market. To prove something means just that, to put it to the test. Ephesians chapter 5, and then we're going to go to 1 John for just one verse, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Put things to the test and find out what's acceptable to the Lord, and have, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Pretty familiar text. I think I would dare say many of you have read this before. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That means put them to the test whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So God, in His Word, as we saw, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. God instructs us to test everything. But what's the basis for the test? You got to have something to go by. You got to be able to measure whatever it is. Well, what is the basis? It is how I feel today. Is it, well, you know, the latest thing that's going on right now? No, it is the infallible Word of God. You know, I'm very confident that we would save ourselves from much heartache and spiritual disaster if we would pause a moment and ponder the path of our feet. Where is this going to take me? Where am I going with this? Does it measure up as something that is acceptable unto the Lord? You know, this idea I want to embrace, this place I want to go, would it pass the test of God's Word? To be honest, I don't think that things are necessarily all that hard to figure out if we are honestly walking in the Spirit and seeking the will of God for our lives daily. And the Bible goes on to say, when you find what's good, hang on to it. Don't let it go. You know, as Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence. And later on it says, ponder the path of your feet. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Stay the course. Stay on the path. God says it is the good way, and it's the way that you're going to find rest. And then verse 22, going back to our text. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, why in the world would this be important? I mean, why would God say, sure, I think we would all understand, listen, we need to abstain from evil itself. But how does the idea of appearance fit into things? Well, the first passage that came to my mind as I was thinking about that is again, a very familiar text, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, there's that same idea, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, because of what God has done for us in making us His child, and because of the new nature, we're not to be conformed to the world. In other words, we don't fit there anymore. What God has done in us in making us a new creature, old things are passed away, then living according to the fashion of this world should make me very, very uncomfortable. But you know, there's another reason, I think, for avoiding the appearance of evil, and it's called my testimony. My testimony. You know, as God's child, you and I have been blessed to be made His ambassador. You know, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that, tells us how that we become ambassadors for Him. We have a message saying, be ye reconciled unto God. And anything, and we should abstain from anything that would reflect poorly upon our Savior. You know, back in our study of the Gospel of Luke, of course, months ago in Luke 14, the Lord was teaching them about being willing to leave everything behind to follow Him. A lot of times we are so, you know, hanging on to those things that feed our flesh, that we desire, that we're not really willing to give everything up. And so because of that, we lose our saltiness, as he went on to say in Luke 14, and it really becomes good for nothing. So I must consider my appearances. Do my actions bring any questions? Do my associations raise spiritual eyebrows? Dr. Bob Jones Jr., or Sr., was an evangelist many, many years ago, and he had a real knack of putting together very pithy sayings that helped us to understand biblical truth. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Now you might say, what in the world is that all about? Well, he took it really from growing up as a young man. And he would go into his closet and he would look and take a look at a shirt and say, I wonder if I can wear this today, and maybe he'd worn it before, whatever. And his mother had taught him, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Get a clean shirt. Now, you know, it's important for you and I to consider where we are going, what we are doing, who we are associating with, because the Bible says that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Yeah, there's places I've decided I won't go because I don't want to be a stumbling block for someone else. I don't want to hinder my being able to serve the Lord. I think we're sometimes more interested in how close we can get to the world without crossing some technical line that we've established, you know, rather than removing ourselves as far as we can. I know that I've told this story many, many times down through the years of our ministry. There was an old story that was told about a wealthy man that was looking for someone someone to drive his carriage for him. So be his chauffeur, so to speak, back in the days where they used horses and wagons or buggies. And so he found a couple of prospective drivers for him, and he took them out to a rather narrow, winding road that had some pretty steep cliffs on one side. And in those days, they didn't have paved roads. They didn't have, you know, the barriers along the way, the guardrails to keep you all in. So you were really at a risk. And so he put out a challenge to the drivers that had come for this test and interview. And he said, look at this road, look it over well, and then I'd like you to tell me how close to the edge that you think you could drive the wagon without going over my buggy. So the first guy went out, and he walked it, you know, sized it up, looked it all over, and he came back and he said, well, I think I could get probably about 12 inches from it. Now, I don't know if the other guy heard what he said, but he went out and looked at it, and he looked at it again and looked at the road and everything else, and he came back, he said, you know, I think I could get within 6 inches of the edge of the road and not go over the edge. And then the third guy went and looked at it, and he said, you know what? I'm not even going to go near the edge. And the wealthy man said, you're hired. Now, obviously, the guy wanted to be safe. He didn't want anybody trying to show how close. He wanted to be as far away from that danger as possible. And maybe we should take a page from that little story illustration. Whether it was true or not, I don't know. But maybe we ought to take a page from that, and a page, more importantly, from God's Word, because God says very plainly, He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, and then in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I read this, I was struck by this title, the very God of peace. And would you agree with me that God, our God, truly is a God of peace? He is the, you know, a God of harmony and tranquility. You know, Jesus talked a lot about this. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, in a world of confusion and conflict, God, the true God of eternity, is the God that creates and gives us peace even though the storm may be raging around us. And we need to note that he has given us all this instruction in an effort. All of these teachings throughout this book, and especially these last few admonitions, one after another, in an effort to bring you and me peace. You know, folks, God is not in the business of trying to make us miserable. He's not trying to bring stress into our lives, but to give us heart and spirit level peace. Now, notice what it says. This very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Now, what does sanctify mean? It means to be set apart, to be distinct for God. And God's will and desire for every child of God that we be set apart to him completely. That's what the holy is all about. And so that's a good question for us. Are we set apart unto God? You know, does sanctified speak of my life? Is there an element of living for him and being drawn close to him? You know, Paul's prayer for the believers in Thessalonica that God would so work in them and through them that they would be set apart for God and that would enhance their testimony of the saving grace of God. And note the completeness of the salvation. Sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blameless isn't sinless, but protected and guarded. You know, salvation is complete. God's interested in your spirit. He's interested in your soul. He's interested in your body. And that's why every time I'm honored to stand beside the gravesite of a believer, I make it a point to share God's promise of resurrection. Why is that important? Because it declares complete salvation, every part of us. And we are preserved, not persevering, but preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do this. You know what? Neither can I. That's why verse 24 comes along. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know, the reality is, with God's help, and if we let him work in and through us, if our attitudes are right with him, we can indeed be that individual that he wants us to be. We can rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He will provide just what we need to make all of this a reality in our everyday life. Now, Paul's final words for us, notice verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Know how we need to be praying one for another. And then he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, all the single guys get really excited about this, but the reality is it has nothing to do with that kind of thing. Obviously, you know that in many parts of the world, rather than a handshake, it is the kiss on either cheek. And it was a holy kiss, not a romantic kiss. So it was simply an instruction to be certain that we greet one another with the kindness and affection. And then, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Boy, we need God's grace. But he giveth more grace, James says. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment as we finish this message. We're about to close our study of this really important letter to ancient Christians, but there was very up-to-date issues of faith and life. And really a lot of what we've learned over the last number of weeks, and of course we've had some breaks because of the holidays from our study of this, but there's been a lot of important and helpful, even convicting content that's been sent from God to the believers in Thessalonica. But you know, being the inspired Word of God, it also had a message and an application for us. And so I wonder this evening, did any of it apply to you? Was there ever any recognizing that God had been at work in your heart? What lessons did God have for you from this 1 Thessalonians? You know, if you're struggling to find an example, could it be that there's a spiritual attitude problem in your heart? Are you quenching the Spirit? Are you despising the preaching? Do you put things to the test or just go along with whatever comes your way? How is your appearance? Does it reflect your Lord and Savior who desires to set you apart to Himself completely and in peace? As God has spoken, will you do what He is calling you to do? It may be tonight that you're watching and you have never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and certainly I would extend that invitation to you. You know, God doesn't call us to take on all these things and get them all in line and then come to Him. He says, no, you come as you are. You come lost, and I've come so that I can save you. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, not those that have everything perfect. The Lord Jesus loves you, and He gave Himself for you. And I would invite you tonight. There are ways through our website and online tonight that you can reach out to us. We would love to connect with you, share with you the simple truth of how you can know Christ as your Savior. This obviously was a letter, an epistle, as we call it, written to a church, an assembly of saved, baptized believers in the city of Thessalonica a long time ago. But God has preserved this word, as well as all the Bible, for our instruction, for our admonition, for our listening. I mean, this is all about believers today, not just believers so many thousands of years ago. And really, when we stop to ponder them, the message is so pertinent and so true. Why? Because people, human beings, have not changed. Our spiritual needs, our relationship with God, still the same. Doesn't matter what the trappings are. Doesn't matter whether we drive vehicles or ride on a donkey. The reality is our hearts before God are the same.